Welcome to another opportunity to study the Word of God with us today. And as we look at God's Word in a moment or two, I trust the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts, giving us some practical spiritual lessons that we may live by. You will remember that we are studying the good intentions of the 2.5 tribes of Israel that settled on the other side of Jordan, or this side of Jordan, depending on the way you are approaching the land of promise. We said in the 22nd chapter there were so many mistakes made that we would label the chapter the folly of good intentions. And we have been looking at those good intentions and the folly of them, and now I would like to discuss with you the last folly that is related to their good intentions. The folly that I have in mind in the moment is the folly of doing something in such a way that you permit your good to be evil spoken of. Now understand what I'm saying. The thing you're doing is good, but you're doing it in such a way that you're permitting your good to be evil spoken of. Perhaps it would be wise for us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14 for a moment, because in these days of confusion and uncertainty and lack of conviction, it seems to me that it would be good for you to be reminded of this exhortation. In Romans chapter 14, verse 16, there it is. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You see, in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, there is a discussion about your privileges as a Christian, how you can do what you feel is right and it will be good, but God, or people rather, can speak evil of it, and by their speaking evil of it, bring reproach upon God and cause people to stumble. Now this building, the altar, that the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites built because it seemed like such a good thing to do, and they did it in all sincerity as unto the Lord. They had the right motive, the wrong method. Their good was evil spoken of, and that it was evil spoken of is evident in the 11th verse of Joshua chapter 22. For there you read, the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Notice there in verse 11, heard say. Notice in verse 12, heard of it. My, the lips of all Israel buzzed, buzzed, buzzed as soon as they heard about the building of this altar, and immediately they believed that it was an evil thing. They had reason to believe that it was an evil thing, and to do much speaking about it, if that speaking was related to real concern, because we have already noticed twice before the whole nation had suffered because individuals did what they thought was right in violation to the revealed will of God. Those two are mentioned in verse 17. The iniquity, that is 17 of Joshua 22, the iniquity of Peor was one of them. It occurred, you will remember, when Caleb was attempting to curse the nation of Israel, and his cursing was not successful. That is, Balaam was attempting to curse the nation of Israel. Balak wanted them cursed so badly that Balaam said, now, there is a way that you can get it done. Intermarry with the Moabites. You will remember that one of the men, thinking that he was doing a good thing, not thinking that he was doing an evil thing at all, brought a Midianitish woman into the camp of Israel. And if Phinehas, the man who's mentioned here in Judges 22, had not slain these two people, the plague would not have been stayed throughout all of Israel when it was. The plague that began as a result of that particular thing could have caused the destruction of the whole nation. But God put a stop to it because of Phinehas's perfect attitude. It's an interesting thing to me to notice that when this particular good intention occurred again, and everybody was speaking evil of the good thing, Phinehas was chosen to go and talk to Reuben and Gad and Manasseh and say, "Why have you done this? Don't you know what happened at Peor? Don't you know what happened at the trespass of Achan?" which is referred to here in verse 20 of the 22nd chapter. "You're going to bring the wrath of God down upon the whole nation. You can't do what you're doing. Something must be done." Of course, the explanation was given by Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and Phinehas was a very particular person. He was satisfied with the explanation, and Reuben and Gad and Manasseh were not destroyed. But you see, the folly of a good intention, it caused, the way they did it, they caused their good intention of keeping the people together to be evil spoken of. And so we must guard against that, having a good intention and not following through in such a fashion that it provides the good testimony that it ought. There is something else I should mention. Another folly related to their good intentions that is closely connected to what I'm talking about, and I've described it as the folly of looking on the outward appearance. How many of us commit this folly? How many of us are guilty of looking on the outward appearance instead of looking on the heart and judging without a knowledge of the motives back of the action? What was it these folk did? They heard about the altar, and as soon as they heard about the altar, they assumed immediately that some terrible thing was going to happen relative to blasphemy. They got their armies together, and they were going to slaughter these people before they even knew what was going on. Somehow Phinehas got into the picture, and they said, "All right, you go and talk to them, and I want you to notice the folly of looking on the outward appearance." When these individuals in verse 22 said, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt sacrifices or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. God knows why we did this," said the 2.5 tribes. "God knows whether it is right or wrong that we built this altar as a witness between us, between you and succeeding generations." Now, even though Reuben and Gad and Manasseh used the wrong method, the other 9.5 tribes were wrong too, in jumping into conclusions, in judging the actions without knowing the motives. This is a hypothetical suggestion, but let us suggest it to you. Suppose that there had been no Phinehas. Suppose there had been no individual to do any talking. Suppose that those armies that had gathered together marched across the Jordan and slew every one of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassehites because that was their intention. Suppose they would have done it, and suppose somebody would have said, "Why did you do it?" They would have said, "Because they were rebelling against God. They built an altar to worship God, and God said that there should only be one altar." Then somebody would say, "Oh, but they didn't do that at all. They wanted to provide a witness." How much heartache there would have been among the 9.5 tribes because of the horrible thing they had done, because they did not know what was in the heart of the 2.5 tribes. Do I need to emphasize that many of us are guilty of this very thing, jumping to conclusions, judging without knowing the motives? Two things always keep me from judging others when I'm tempted to. One is what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Now, I may not be doing the thing that I am prone to judge the other individual for, but am I perfect? Am I without sin? Do I never do anything that displeases the Lord? I just do not want to get into this judging business myself. It might turn around and come my way. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And then the other passage of Scripture, and I would like for you to turn to it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Many, many times the Holy Spirit brings this passage of Scripture to my mind when I am tempted to sit in judgment on other people. I'm reminded of the restraint contained in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." This is an amazing verse. Paul was not being smart-alecky when he said this. He was stating a simple fact. He said, "I really do not care how you evaluate me. I really do not care what you think of me. I will let you in on a little secret," he said. "I do not even evaluate myself. I cannot." Now, of course, there are any number of us that do not downgrade ourselves. We're better at upgrading ourselves. But Paul said, "I don't even do that. I don't upgrade. I don't downgrade. I'm not capable of evaluating myself." In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4:4, he said, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." I may not be able to find anything critical in my life, but I still don't have anything to boast about. "He that judgeth me is the Lord." Now, this is the verse that I say the Holy Spirit always uses as a restraint in my life. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." Pause there for a moment. Many people, when they read that, the hidden things of darkness, think that God is going to pull back the veil and reveal some awful sin that someone has done. Well, other passages of Scripture teach that sin will out, but that's not what this passage of Scripture is teaching. This passage of Scripture is teaching that that harsh word that came into your ears and hurt you and maybe irritated you and you felt was so unjust and so unreasonable could have had its roots in a very trying day. It could have had its roots in a great disappointment, and you did not know it, you could not see it, and if you had known it, you could have borne it so much better. Well, the motive someday will be revealed, and when the motives are revealed, then everything will look different. So, don't judge anything before the time. Let the day declare it. Oh, wait a moment. Don't jump to conclusions and mean and think that I mean we must not stand. I've emphasized about standing and contending for the faith. I'm talking now about judging things we don't know anything about. This is the final thing to be said about the folly of good intentions.